For Christmas, one of my sons bought me several CDs. And one of the CDs was by Bob Dylan. Anybody remember Bob Dylan?
Oh, yeah.
You know, he was the one with Fire and Rain and You've Got a Friend. Those are my, those are my two favorite ones. Well, Bob Dylan also sang another song over 25 years ago that could have been taken right out of our text this morning that we're going to be looking at. The title of the song was, Gotta Serve Somebody. Gotta Serve Somebody. The first part of that song goes like this. You may be an ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble. You may like to dance. You may be a heavyweight champion of the world. You may be a socialite with a long string of pearls. And then the chorus kicks in that's repeated throughout the song. But you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. You know, J. Vernon McGee, in his commentary on the book of Romans, talking about the passage that we're going to look at this morning, agreed with that chorus, stating, every person who is living is a bondservant to someone or something. You and I were made to serve someone or something. Is true, then a couple questions come to mind. Who are you serving? Are you serving sin or are you serving the Savior? Now, with that in mind, would you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 6? Romans 6. We're going to be looking specifically this morning at verses 15 through verse 23. And you remember, as you turn there, I want to remind you of our outline of the book of Romans. And I hope by the time we get through Romans, you know the five sections of the book of Romans, right? Sin, salvation, sanctification, sovereignty, and service. That's a good breakdown of the book of Romans. And chapters 6 through 8, we are talking about sanctification. And you remember that we said even last week, Jesus died on the cross to deliver us from the penalty of sin, but also he died on the cross to deliver us from the power and the pollution of sin. And when Christ comes into our life, when you receive Christ as your personal Savior, he begins a work in you to make you righteous, to make you holy in behavior. And that process is what is called sanctification. And it's different from justification. We took a look at that in chapters 3 and 4 and 5. Justification is an act of the moment where God declares the believer righteous. But sanctification is the work of God in the believer's life whereby he makes us righteous in our behavior. Now look at verses 15 through 23. In fact, I want to start in verse 14 because it kind of sets the stage. For sin shall not be master over you. For we are not under law, but under grace. What then? Should we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? May it never be. Or do you not know that when someone presents themselves as to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves to the one to whom you obey. Either sin resulting in death or obedience resulting in righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Now, I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. But just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free with regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you deriving from those things of which you are now ashamed? The outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefits, resulting in sanctification, and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, those verses are dealing, and you saw that word or heard that word, sanctification. And this is what it's dealing with. And I want to just look at these verses, consider them with you, just looking at two questions. And they deal with sanctification. The first question is this: does grace give us the right or the license to sin? Does grace give us a license to sin? You remember, if you look up in chapter 6, verse 1, Paul began with a question in this chapter. He said, what then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? You remember he began with a question. Then down in 14, he makes this statement again about grace and sin. He says, sin shall not be master over you because we are not under law, we're under grace. And then in verse 15, he asks another question. He says, well, what then? Should we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? Now, there's two questions. And they're two different questions. They both deal with sin. They both deal with grace. But they're two different questions. Up in verse 1, the question is this: should we sin that grace may abound? The question in verse 15 is this: should we sin because grace does abound? Two different questions, folks. And the question is basically this: listen, as Christians, we are not under law anymore. We're not under law. And since we're not under law, let's go out and sin it up. Right? I mean, you know what? I'm not under law. Let's go out and just sin. God will forgive me. Won't he? Paul says it here. We are not under law. Let's go party. Let's party tonight. Why not? We're not under law. Right? Well, there's two different questions, but he gives the same answer. May it never be. May it never be. As I shared last week, that expression down in verse 15, the last part of the verse, may it never be, that is the most, that idiom is the most adverse, strongest idiom of repudiation in the Greek New Testament. He's saying, no, no, 1,000 times no. Not being under the law does not give us a license to sin, is what he's saying. John MacArthur, in his commentary, listen to what he says. He says, the mere suggestion that God's grace is a license to sin is a logical as well as a moral and spiritual absurdity. The very purpose of God's grace is to free man from sin. How then could grace possibly justify continuing in sin? Grace not only justifies, but also transforms the life that is saved. End of quote. Do you hear what he's saying? The same grace that saves us from the penalty of sin is the same grace that God gives us to deliver us from the power and pollution of sin in our lives. The fact that anybody would even suggest that sin, that being free from the law gives us a license, to be under grace gives us a license to sin, is abhorrent to the Apostle Paul. And folks, it should be abhorrent to us. His answer is, may it never be. Wiest, in his writing, says that the believer does sin at times, but he does not provide in his life's plan for occasional acts of sin. He hates sin and endeavors to keep it out of his life, and in the event that he does commit an act of sin, he deals with it in confession to the Lord Jesus, putting it out of his life and receiving the cleansing the blood of our Lord provides. Now, application in our lives. What does this mean to us? When a person is truly saved, they still sin. Being saved doesn't mean that we're somehow perfect, not even close. But if a person is truly saved, listen, they will have a different attitude towards sin. There has to be a different attitude. It's kind of like the guy that came to join a church, and he met with the elders, he met with the leaders to be interviewed, and they said, are you saved? Are you a Christian? And he said, oh, man, I am saved. I'm a Christian. And then one of the elders said, do you sin? And he said, well, yeah, I do. And they said, well, what's the difference between your life now and before you became a Christian? And he said, let me explain it to you this way. Before I became a Christian, I used to run after sin. Now that I am a Christian, I'm running from sin. I still fall, but I'm running from sin. And I'm going to tell you one evidence that a person is truly saved is that they have a different attitude towards sin. They're not running after it. They're running from it. It's kind of like St. Augustine. You remember St. Augustine? I'll tell you what, let me tell you. St. Augustine, before he got saved, was anything but saintly. He was a prolific sinner. He was an immoral, very immoral man. Sexual sins, all kinds of sins in his life. And then he got saved. That's a miracle, by the way. And we'll talk about that a little bit later, because he got saved from words out of Romans and by the prayers of his godly mother, Monica. But he got saved, and one day after he got saved, he went down to the marketplace, and he's walking through the marketplace, and who comes, approaches him, but one of the ladies he used to play around with. He saw her. What'd he do? He turned around and started running. What'd she do? She took off after him. She's yelling, Augustine, Augustine, it is I, it is I. And the story goes, he looked back over his shoulder and said, "Yeah, but it's not I." And he kept running. Tell you what, that's evidence of a saved man or a saved woman. You see, grace does not give us a license to sin. In fact, again, the very grace that God uses to save us from the penalty of sin, he has provided for us to save us from the pollution and the power of sin in our lives. Sin is not an encouragement, grace is not an encouragement to sin. It is the greatest deterrent to sin in the Christian life. Question number one, does grace give us a license to sin? May it never be. May it never be. Question number two, whose slave are you? Whose slave are you? Remember, everyone is slave to someone or something. I think that's true. The word slave, if you have the King James Version, it's servant, appears 8 times in our text. The word in the original is the word doulos. Doulos. It means, folks, more than just a servant. More than a servant. Doulos is the most abject, servile term for a slave in the Greek language. Paul says over in verse 19, look at verse 19 in your text. He says, "I'm speaking to you in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh." He says, listen, I'm using this illustration because I want you to understand what I'm saying. In the first century Roman Empire, there were approximately 120 million people. And there were approximately, out of that 120 million, 60 million were slaves. Many of the first century Christians were slaves. And what Paul is saying here is, listen, I am putting the cookies down on the lowest level here. I want you to understand what I'm talking about. So I'm going to talk about slaves, doulos. Everyone is enslaved to someone. And you can tell who you are enslaved to by examining who you obey. Look at verse 16. Look what he says. "Do you not know that when you present yourself to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey?" And then Paul goes on to share, spiritually speaking, there's only two possibilities. Let's look at those two possibilities. First of all, you can be a slave of sin. A slave of sin. If you are here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you're a non-believer, non-Christian, you are a slave of sin. Verse 16, you are slaves of the one to whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death. Verse 17 says, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin. Verse 20 says, for when you were slaves of sin, all non-believers, all non-Christians are slaves of sin. Now you might not think you're a slave of sin. You might think you're free. You might say something like, you know, I'm not in bondage to anything. I can do what I want. I'm master of my own ship. If I want to go out and sin, I can go out and sin. I'm free. I have the right to do what I want. But that's not freedom. In fact, you know what the Bible calls that? Bondage. That's bondage. That is not freedom. Bondage or freedom is not the right to do what you want. Freedom is the power to do what you ought. And it's real important. And people, well, I'm free. I'm free. I'm not in bondage. You remember John 8, when Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees and to the Jews? And Jesus said to them, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will what? It will set you free. It'll make you free. You remember what they said to him? Remember how they responded? They said to wait a second. Hold on. We're Abraham's kids. We're Abraham's descendants. And have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say we will become free? You remember what Jesus said? He said these words, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. Everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. Folks, how many millions of people all around us, men and women, teenagers, are in bondage, are in slavery to sin? And you know, sin leads to sin. Verse 19, look at verse 19. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness. The more you sin, the more you sin. One author notes, the first time we do a wrong thing, we may do it with hesitation and tremor and shudder. The second time we do it, it's easier. And if we go on doing it, it becomes effortless. Sin loses its terror. The first time we allow ourselves some indulgence, we may be satisfied with a very little of it. But time comes when we need more and more of it to produce the same thrill. Sin leads to sin. Lawlessness produces lawlessness. And every one of us knows this, probably by experience. Sin is a cruel taskmaster. Someone has said, sin will take you further than you want to go. It will make you stay longer than you want to stay. And it will cost you more than you ever thought you would have to pay. It's a cruel taskmaster. Now, what sin does in a life is illustrated in one of the great theological treatises of our time. The work is called Pinocchio. You remember the story of Pinocchio? You remember he was the wooden doll his maker made him. He was a wooden doll who came to life. And one day his maker, said, Geppetto, sends him off to go to school. But on his way to school, he's sidetracked. And the coachman comes and says, you guys, you don't want to go to school. School, you have to work. Come with me to Pleasure Island and you can have fun. Come with me. Don't want to go to school. And there's Pinocchio and I think Lampwick, the bad boy, and a bunch of other boys are gathered up by the coachman, and they are taken off to Pleasure Island, a great amusement park. And it looks like any other amusement park. It has a Ferris wheel and a merry-go-round and roller coasters. But it also has some other places where boys are encouraged to bad behavior. There's the roughhouse where they're encouraged to fight. And there's the model home where they're encouraged to open vandalism and destruction. There's the saloon and pool hall where they're encouraged to drink and smoke. And you know, when they got there, though, everything seemed so much fun. And you know what? I bet you they thought, we're free. But you know what they didn't know? There was a horrid curse on this amusement park. For they encouraged the bad behavior. But when little boys acted like jackasses, they were eventually turned into donkeys. The more they behaved badly, you see, they had human minds, but donkeys in every other way. The more they behaved badly, they started at first, their laughter started to turn into brain. And then it affected their ears. They had donkey ears and a donkey tail. And then their faces turned into the face of a donkey. And then their torso and their legs turned into donkey. And they were down on all fours. And finally their voice, they lost their speech, and all they could do is bray as a donkey. And then the coachman would strip their clothes. Or they would kick their clothes off. As they kicked as a donkey, their clothes would come off. He would gather the donkeys up, put them in a crate, and sell them as slaves for the salt mine or the circus. That's exactly what sin does. Don't you want to have fun? Don't you want to be free? I'm going to tell you, sin leads to bondage. Sin makes jackasses out of us. Just like the guy that comes into the office on Monday morning, big black circles under his eyes, holding his head like this, looks like a train wreck. How was your weekend? Great! I went out Friday night, got wasted. Saturday night, went out to the club, just got wasted, met this babe, stayed at her apartment that night, just got blasted, still have a headache, can't wait for Friday night. We're brave. Sin brings bondage. And bondage, you know what it leads to? Death. You see it there? Look down at verse 16. Sin resulting in death. Verse 21, the outcome of those things is death. Verse 23, the wages of sin is death. So you see, we can be slaves of sin. But that's what sin leads to. It leads to making donkeys out of us. It leads to bondage. It leads to death. Or, secondly, you can be a slave of the Savior. When you receive Jesus Christ, you move from being a slave to sin to becoming a slave of Christ. Verse 22 says, you're now enslaved to God. Enslaved to God. I'll tell you, but being enslaved to God is so much different than being enslaved to sin. Jesus is a wonderful, merciful, tender master. wonderful, tender man. He is not a cruel master like sin. He said, come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. You see, when we were non-Christians, we were slaves of sin. But I've got good news for you if you're a Christian. Here it is. Jesus Christ has signed an emancipation, a proclamation in his blood. You are free. You're free. You're free. You're not a slave of sin anymore. We are now slaves of obedience, leading to righteousness. And where we used to present our members as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, now we present our members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. That's it. Sanctification. Look at verses 22 and 23. It says, but now, having been freed from sin, folks, we've been freed from sin, not freed to sin, freed from sin, and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death. The free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. There it is. We're free. We're free. Now let me just give an application. You know, before I became a Christian, Satan used to speak to me and say, you know, you don't want to become a Christian. You will have no fun. You don't want to become a Christian. They're losers. They can't get dates. He did. He told me that. I thought, boy, I don't know if I want to do that. You know, go into a life that's no fun? I mean, you can't enjoy life? And then I became a Christian. And I'll never forget the day that it just came into my mind. I thought, this is great. I love being a Christian. It is so much fun. And I don't wake up with a hangover. And I don't have to wake up feeling guilty and dirty. This is great. And if you want to find freedom, find your master. Because when you find your master, you find your freedom. Amen. Jesus said it this way, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. So if you want to be free, you need to give your life to Christ. Because when you give your life to Christ, you are set free. So I have to ask Christians, we've been set free in Christ Jesus. Are you walking in that freedom? Are you walking in the freedom? Freedom from sin? Are you letting sin be that master over you? We don't have to do that anymore. We're set free. The Emancipation Proclamation's been signed at the cross. We can live holy lives. We can live in the power of Christ, a righteous life. We're free. The magician, Harry Houdini, made a name for himself by escaping every imaginable confinement, from straitjackets to handcuffs to locked rooms. He loved to boast that no lock could hold him. Time and time again, he'd be in impossible situations and he'd be able to free himself. It worked every time but once. Every time but once. He entered a small room and the door was slammed shut. Once alone, he pulled a thin but strong piece of metal out of his belt and began working on the lock. But something was wrong. No matter how hard Houdini worked, he couldn't unlock the lock. For 2 hours, he applied his skill and experience to the lock, but nothing happened. Finally, bathed in sweat, visibly frustrated, he fell against the door in total defeat. But when he fell against the door, it swung open because it had never been locked. The only place it was locked was in his mind. Friend, Jesus has given you freedom. The door's not locked. We are free in Christ. You've been set free to serve Jesus. Amen.